We live in a day of complacency, where if a thing suits someone, then they will do it. And if it doesn't, then so what? And sadly, that also transcends into the realm of the things of God. And maybe none more so than when we consider the Lord's table. For many, it is just something that is stuck on to the end of a morning meeting now and again. For others, it is something that the grown-ups and the older generations stay behind for. For some others, they don't really understand what it is all about, and they're not too bothered if they give it a miss. That certainly wasn't the case with the early church, as you find it in Acts chapter 2. I would that you would come with me just to that chapter for a second. You know that this was the time of the day of Pentecost. The power of God's Spirit was manifest upon that day, so much so that 3,000 souls were added unto the church. But I want you to see the mark of one who's truly born again of God's Spirit. Look at the words of verse 42 of that chapter. And it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." There was a continuing in the doctrines. There was a continuing in those truths and doctrines which were taught by the apostles, the doctrines of grace. Look at verse 46. "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, with breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." There was a continuing in meeting together as a church of the living God. How often have you heard of souls profess faith in Christ, and yet within a very short time, there's been no continuing with that person? I visit people like that. And there's been no continuing with that person because the root of the matter was never there in the first place. But with a genuine converted soul, as with the case in Acts chapter 2, there is the continuing. And I want you to take you back to verse 42 again. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." There was a continuing in the fellowship. There was a continuing in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Oh yes, there was attention given to the preaching of God's word. There was attention given to the place of prayer. But there was also attention given to the breaking of bread. There was no setting of it aside. There was a continuing around the table of the Lord. When we come to the church of Corinth, we find the Apostle Paul commending the believers here in the church for some things. In verse 2 of this chapter, he says, "I praise you, brethren." Why did he praise them? It was for the fact that they remembered him in all things. But there were also some things wrong in this church. And that's why he addresses this letter to them, so that they might be some order brought about, and especially concerning the table of the Lord. There was room for praise, yes. But look at verse 17, which we read. There was also cause for rebuke. He says, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." There was cause for rebuke. And Paul here is admonishing them, and he's instructing them how they were to keep the Lord's table, how they were to keep the Lord's supper, how they were to keep the communion feast. For those terms all speak of the one and the same thing. We want, therefore, this morning, appropriately, to consider the Lord's table and how we are to keep it. Let me show you firstly here something of the institution of the Lord's table. When the apostle instructs them of the Lord's table, he reminds them that this ordinance was not something man-made. This was not something which had been passed down to Paul. For when the Lord's Supper was instituted, Paul was still in his unsaved days, and therefore he wasn't there himself. But nevertheless, the Lord had revealed these words to him directly. In the words of verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. And what follows is what the Lord was to speak in that upper room in the night of the Last Supper. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed. And that brings us, men and women, to Matthew 26. Aye, indeed, Mark 14 or Luke 22. There is also the account of this occasion when the Lord's Supper was instituted. And it is to be noted in all these passages, as I take you to Matthew 26, it is to be noted that the author of the Lord's Supper was the Lord Himself. Matthew 26, in the words of verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is My body." The Lord was to institute it. The Lord is the author of the Lord's table. Here is something that originates not in some ceremony of a church, not in some notion, not in some tradition of men, not even in some confession of faith, but rather the Lord's table is given as a command by the soul head and by the soul king of His church. It has been given by the Lord Himself. And it is appointed upon the night of His betrayal, the night before in which He was to go to the cross. It was given upon the same night of His betrayal because the Lord's Supper was to be a remembrance feast of the dying love of Christ for His people. The Lord was to institute it. And I stress that point. I emphasize that point because it is then that we begin to see, men and women, the importance of the Lord's table. It wasn't some moderator of a church that brought this into being. It was the King of the church Himself. It was the Savior. That's why it's important. Here is something which the Lord commands that His people keep. Notice the wording, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. "Take, eat, this is My body." Verse 25. "This do ye, as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." There is nowhere there any suggestion that this ordinance can be something set aside, nor that this is something that there is a choice about whether to participate in or not. Do you see the wording that says, "This do ye in remembrance of Me"? And the sense of that word remembrance means a calling to mind. What is the Lord's table all about? It's calling to mind what Christ and His dying love for His people was. It's calling to mind His perfect and His finished sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. Now, we're not suggesting that these words encourage us to get a picture in our mind's eye of what that cross would have looked like, or what the Christ of God would have looked like upon that cross. To go down that road would be to commit mental idolatry. And that's why, as a church, we're against the old blasphemous films that comes out of Hollywood. Whether it be Mel Gibson's film, or whether it be this latest Da Vinci Code film, which is blasphemous against the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse doesn't encourage us to get pictures, mind pictures, of what the cross looked like. How then can we call to mind the Savior? It is by coming aside to consider and to meditate upon such scriptures that irresistibly bring us to the cross. Old-fashioned meditating. Something that is not known much today amongst the people of God. The blessed man of Psalm 1 meditates upon His word day and night. That's what it is to call to mind what the Savior has done for us at the table. Verses and scriptures which speak to us of the One who left heaven's glory to take upon Himself the form of human nature yet without sin. The One who died the just for the unjust that He might bring us to God. Our verses are chapters like Isaiah 53 which speak of the Lamb being led to the slaughter and of the Lord laying on Him the iniquity of us all. There upon the cross the full weight of the sins of His people was made to meet upon Christ, and He was to bear the punishment of those sins in His own body on that tree. He was dying as the sinner's guilty substitute. That's what it means in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 11 to discern the Lord's body. The soul that comes to the Lord's Supper appreciates that His death is like no other death. His death was like none else, for in that He died in our guilty room and in our guilty stead. The hymn writer puts it like this: wrath of God that was my due, upon the Lamb was led by the shedding of His blood. The debt for us was paid. That's what it is to call to mind Christ at the table of the Lord. I, the one who rose from the dead the third day and is exalted on high, who is today our great High Priest, ever living in the power of an endless life, one day to return in all power and all His glory. And it is until then that the table of the Lord is to be kept. Verse 26. Until I come. It is for the benefit of God's people, of His church, that the Lord ever instituted this table of remembrance. For what a blessing, men and women, it is to call to mind what the Lord has done for us. And we only scratch the surface. Tell me, is that how you approach, child of God, the Lord's table this morning? Is it special to your soul? Let me lead you a little further onward. Let me show you here the instruction from the Lord's table. You'll appreciate that when the apostle instructs these believers about the Lord's table, that he has the symbolism in mind, as the Lord had upon that night in the upper room. Verse 24, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Verse 25, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And therefore, in the keeping of this feast, it is not only a calling to mind what Christ has done, but there is the representation of what Christ was to endure. His body was to be broken. His blood was to be poured forth. And that those things are represented in the emblems upon the table of the Lord. The bread speaks to us of the broken body of the Savior. The wine which is poured forth speaks of His precious blood which was shed for the sins of His own people. And remember that the Lord's Supper is symbolic of what was to take place. The bread and the wine are not to be taken literally as the body and blood of Christ. And that brings us to the place where we must refute the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church and her dogmas. You see, when the sacrifice of the Roman Mass is held, there is all the paraphernalia. There's all the robes, there's the lifting up of the cup, there's the lifting up of the host and the worship of the host and all the rest of it. But you see, when we read Matthew 26 or the other accounts in the Gospels in the upper room, there's nothing of that there. I put it to you that it was the most plainest of feasts that the Lord was to leave with His church. What the priest suggests that he does is that by blessing the emblems, he, residing within him, has the power to change the bread and the wine into the literal body and the literal blood of Christ. It is what is known as transubstantiation. There's only one occasion in the Scriptures where such a transubstantiation took place, and that's in John 2. The Lord changed the water into the wine, and it was self-attested. The man at the head of the feast was to say to him, you've kept the best wine to the last. Indeed, Rome teaches that the deity and the humanity of the Savior are literally present in that host, in that wafer, which is held forth. And then there is the offering up upon these, upon the altar, as a sacrifice for sin. Now let me say this before I go any further. There is no altar in the Free Presbyterian Church. There's no altar at the front of this church. And that is in accordance to the teaching of the Scriptures. In all the passages which deal with this ordinance of the Lord's Supper, there's no mention of the altar. But rather, there's the table. The table. 1 Corinthians 10, Verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. It's the table of the Lord. And that is because the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for sin, it's a finished, it's a completed work. Hebrews 10 and verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Look at other verses. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, the same thought. Who needeth not daily as those high priests in the Old Testament to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And we could go on, we could read the last verses of chapter 9 of Hebrews. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And you see in those verses that I've read and I've brought to your attention how there is the repetition of once. Christ died once. One offering for sacrifice for sins. It's a completed work. It's a finished work. The Lord finished the work of our redemption. There's nothing that can be added to it. And men and women, Calvary can never be repeated again. And so you see immediately at the Roman Catholic Mass, it's a blasphemy, for not only is it putting Christ afresh to death upon that cross, but the whole thing is based on that which is a false and an unscriptural interpretation of the Word of God. They are taught that after the priest blesses the bread and wine that there is a transformation. And then there's the taking of the host and there's the eating of it, believing it to be his flesh and his blood. Well, that's something like phantom cannibalism. Cannibalism is spoken against in the Word of God, and God doesn't go against his Word. You might ask, where are they taught of such a notion? Well, I'm going to show you. Come to me, with me to John chapter 6. The Roman Church falsely teaches what I just stated to you from this verse. John 6 verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Understand something. That's where they get this teaching from. But understand that John 6 has nothing to do with the Lord's table. There's no mention of wine in John chapter 6, for example. What this chapter is teaching is the necessity of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And the Lord uses symbolism, as he often did, to illustrate that teaching. And you have it in verse 63 of the chapter. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He was speaking spiritual words. He was speaking illustrative words. And so just as it is necessary to have bread for physical life, then so faith in Christ is necessary for spiritual and for eternal life. You see it in verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Man or woman unsaved in this meeting, that's what you need. There is the necessity of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to partake of him by faith. Verse 51 explains it. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He's using illustration even in bread. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Savior in giving his life is bringing us to consider that he had come to lay down his life, and by the shedding of his precious blood upon the cross, so as to purchase our redemption, so as to purchase eternal life for his people. Dear sinner, this morning I point you to him. I would that you would taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, there's many, and I put it to you, you are some of them. And you know the gospel by a knowledge. You have a head knowledge of the gospel, but it's never reached a heart. You have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. As you need bread to live physically, so you need to partake of the spiritual bread, which is Christ, to live eternally. That's what that chapter is all about. At the Lord's Supper, he did not say, "Take, eat, this bread becomes my body, or this wine becomes my blood." No, the words are, "This is my body." And the Savior expected his disciples, as did Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, to take them in a symbolic, in a figurative sense. There is no indication that the disciples in the upper room were to take the Savior's words as meaning that he was both at the table and he was on the table, and later on when the crumbs would have been scattered, he would have been under the table. That's the logical conclusion if you take it literally. The Savior was speaking figuratively. He was speaking in a symbolic manner. And the same is the case, of course, with the wine. I turn you back to Matthew 26 again. And the words of verse 28 says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This is my blood, the Savior said. But look at verse 29. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." If the wine had have changed into the literal blood of Christ after his first statement in verse 28, as Rome teaches, then the Savior would not have described it in verse 29 as the fruit of the vine. He said in verse 28, "This is my blood." He said in verse 29, "This is the fruit of the vine." It was still wine. The emblems of the bread and wine, according to the scriptures, are representative of the body and the blood of Christ. And what I often say at the table, bread and wine they are. Bread and wine they shall remain. And if you have time and you go home, I encourage you to take time. Take down the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is based upon the Word of God, of course. Look up chapter 29 and you have the statements regarding the Lord's Supper. But let me also say this, that the keeping of this ordinance is to be in the church. In the church. There is no justification for holding the Lord's table in houses or in hospitals. Look at our passage. 1 Corinthians 11. The words of verse 18. "For first of all, when you come together in the church." Verse 20. "When you come together into one place." It's in the church. The purpose of coming together was to meet at the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a public meeting of the church of Jesus Christ. And that being so, there is to be order and there is to be reverence and observing it. And this whole context, the whole chapter 11, is in the context of being in the church. And when the people of God come and there's a meeting together one with another. There are those, you know, and are cynical and they say to me about the covering, the head covering for the ladies. Oh, does that mean when a woman gets down to pray in her own home at night that her head has to be covered? Well, they've understood the scriptures all wrong, because 1 Corinthians 11 and the first opening verses is to do with the head covering. Maybe sometime we'll preach on that. But that is in the context also of being in the church, when the church of God's people come together. And the head of the woman ought to be covered. That's not something that the Free Presbyterian Church just holds to. This is something scriptural. But I'm starting to get waylaid, so I better come back a bit. The context in the church, you see. That is why Paul here is found to be admonishing them. They had come to eat and to drink like any other feast. Some of them were hungry. Some of them were thirsty. And verse 22 says, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Lord's Supper is a feast like none other. There ought to be a reverence as the church meets in a public fashion to keep it. There is to be the preparation of heart before we come to the table of the Lord. There needs to be a waiting upon the Lord. There certainly needs to be a girding up of the loins of our minds. For if there's not, then you will not call to mind what the Savior has done for an old sinner like you and me. Nor will there be appreciation of what the emblems of the bread and the wine actually represent. Man and woman, there's got to be preparation. You've lived in the world, as it were, the week that has passed. I wonder, have you prepared your heart for coming to the table of the Lord? Maybe you weren't in the prayer meeting the Thursday night. Let me ask you, were you in prayer before you come out this morning as you intend to meet around the table of the Lord? Is there a girding up of your minds? Taking away your mind from the things of the world, the workplace and everything else, and a setting of your mind upon Christ? This is a most solemn feast. And that's just some of the instruction that comes from the table of the Lord. Let me show you finally here the invitation to the Lord's table. It has been evident already. The Lord's table is for the Lord's people. Paul in this chapter has been addressing the church in verse 2. He calls them brethren. At the Last Supper in the upper room, it was the disciples who were to participate in this ordinance of the Savior. And that, of course, stands to reason when we consider the words and the reason of the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. This do in remembrance of me. There is the remembering of the Savior's dying love for his people, which meant him giving his life as a ransom for our sin. The unsaved, the ungodly can't remember the Lord's death experientially. The unsaved have as yet no part in the body of Christ. The unsaved still reject his offer of mercy. I'm speaking of you in this meeting who are not saved. I can't, as a minister, like other ministers do, I can't go into your home knowing that you're unsaved and you having told me that and yet invite you to the Lord's table. I can't do that. This is only for God's people. And so for the soul that contemplates in coming to the table of the Lord, there must be that examination of heart and there must be that examination of soul to see that you're in the faith. We are to make sure, we are to make our calling and election sure. For the table of the Lord is only for those who have been saved, those who are washed in the Savior's blood, those who are seeking to walk worthy of the Lord's calling. Seeking to walk obediently to what his word states. Now don't read the words wrongly. Look at verse 27 of our chapter. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That word unworthily means to partake in a reverent manner, in an irreverent fashion. That's what unworthily means. But it doesn't read this. Unworthy. Big difference. It doesn't say unworthy. For if it did, then not one of us would be invited to the table of the Lord. For none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy as the people of God to be considered as the redeemed of the Lord. We recognize that there is nothing good in us. We sin in word, in thought, and in deed daily. But as the covenant people of the Lord, our worthiness is found in Him. And because He is worthy, that means I who am saved, I who am in union with Christ, I am able to draw nigh to God, I am accepted in the beloved. That's why I'm worthy. It's because of Christ. There are God's people and they never keep the Lord's table. Because they say, I'm not worthy enough. That's no excuse. Now don't get me wrong. There are a people who profess faith in Christ and they're living with unconfessed sin in their heart. And there needs to be a putting of that sin under the blood. They're right to stay away from the table. They need to get that matter dealt with. And thank God we have the words of 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't allow sin, dear child of God, don't allow sin to keep you from the table of the Lord. This invitation is from the Lord to His people, and it is that which speaks of being in communion with the church. 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. As the people of God, we are in communion not only with one another, but we're in communion with Christ. We're part of His body. But look at verse 20. I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. And you see that word fellowship? It's the same word as communion as in verse 16. That's what it means. And that's what the communion service is all about. We are declaring that we are in fellowship one with another. We're in fellowship with the church. We're in fellowship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The common bond that binds us together is our relationship to Christ. The communicant member ought to be at the Lord's table. You were made aware of that when you took out communicant membership. And by coming to the Lord's table, you are not only expressing your fellowship with your minister and the other people, other saints of the Lord in this house. You're fellowshipping with the church, yes, but you're also fellowshipping with Christ. That's what the table of the Lord is. But I do want to make it clear that you do not have to be a communicant member to be at the Lord's table. Yes, membership is important. Communicant membership, I believe, is scriptural. But understand that when the table of the Lord is spread, verse 21, it is the Lord's table. And the Lord gives the invitation to His children, and the Lord gives the invitation to the family of God to come around that table. And that means that I can go into one of our churches on holidays, and if they're having the Lord's table, I can stay there, even though I may not be a communicant member of that particular church. Why? Because I'm saved, and the Lord invites me also to come to the table. You don't have to be a communicant member, but you do have to be saved. The Lord's table ought to be for the child of God a blessing. Not a burden. It's a special time for the church. It reminds us of Christ and His atoning work. It confirms to us the covenant of grace in that Christ died to save His people and He shed His blood to ratify that covenant. Because of that blood, we are secure in Christ. His blessings are secure in us. It ought to be a little foretaste of heaven upon earth. For then, when we reach glory itself, we shall be in the immediate presence of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. May the Lord cause us to cherish this means of grace more and more until he come or until he call us higher. May this morning, may we get a fresh glimpse of Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus. I trust the Lord to bless that word to your soul this morning for his own name's sake. Amen.